Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some fundamentals of faith. There's been a real sense that we need to go back to some of those basics and reclaim that ground. So as an advert, next week we're going to be looking at baptism. We're looking at what the Bible says. We're going to look at the way the early church interpreted and misinterpreted that. We're going to look at the way we managed to add social convention and superstition to it. And then we're going to go back to saying, okay, these are the things that are at work. And some of them take us away from biblical truth. And some of them help us to interpret it helpfully in our context. So it's not just about baptism. It's about the way we do life and the way we understand the Bible. So I'm really excited about it. And obviously you are too, and that's just wonderful. We're with the deep joy again, aren't we? We're with that deep joy that kind of needs the excavator to get it out. And on a day that hasn't been good for Australian rugby in either code, and on a day where we have a number of Poms and a number of Kiwis here, we're going to look at some good news instead. We're going to look at the good news of great joy that the angels sang about. And we're going to look at how we can understand how to understand it better, live it, enter into it, and then share out of the fullness of it. Now, there isn't time for this to be comprehensive, but I want to give you a real flavor of the real gospel. And it will be yummy, yes. There was a time when a ruler among the Jews named Nicodemus came to Jesus. He acknowledged him as a teacher sent from God. You can read about that in John chapter 3. And that's when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see, experience the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And Nicodemus was understandably puzzled by that. I do put it to you that all of us would have been puzzled. Sometimes we reinterpret scripture in the light of knowing better now. And people say, oh, Nicodemus, so slow. We'd have all gone, Well, some of us are more sophisticated and would have gone, But we'd have been puzzled. And he asked how an old man could be born in this way. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So Jesus said that he had to be born two times. The first was from the flesh. And if you think about that concept of a mother's waters breaking, the child is born of water. The second is from the Spirit, where God causes that person to come alive in relationship with him. Be born again. So for want of a better word, what is the process that the Holy Spirit takes us through in bringing us to that point of being born again? Jesus gives the basic answer to the question in the same passage. If you carry on reading John's Gospel, chapter 3, and read verses 14 to 18. And if you've got your Bibles, do follow me with this. And just to say, some people, my Bible just sits there. And that's not because I'm not paying heed to it. It's because it helps me to print out all of the text in my notes. So though I'm reading from my notes, I am reading from the Bible. So Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And by that, he was talking about on the cross. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Jesus makes it clear, himself, talking about the salvation that he brings, but it's through believing in him, trusting fully and personally in who he is and what he has done. Through that process, people are saved and given eternal life with God. Now, before I go any further, some people are already going, I know this. And I just want to say to you that the gospel is an amazing, marvelous, powerful, timeless thing that we have never got to the depths of. So let's just pause for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to give us fresh insight into it this morning. Okay? And then engage absolutely fully, even though it's something that's very familiar. It's the familiar stuff that we often struggle with the most because we feel that we know it. And I believe if you engage in that process, God will give you something new this morning that will enrich your life. So I dare you to pray right now. You can't double dare me. Lord, we ask together that as we talk about this glorious gospel of great news, that you will enrich our understanding of it now by your Spirit. That you will teach us this timeless truth in ways which expand our understanding of you, our love for you, and our passion for what you bring. Holy Spirit, Counselor, will you teach us this morning? In Jesus' name. So we need to be saved. From what? Well, humankind basically has a problem. In talking about sin, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here Paul's telling us that no matter what background we come from, no matter what race we belong to, no matter what good things we've done, we've all fallen short of God, of his standards. And many of you will know that the Greek word used for sin here is that archery word, where an arrow is fired and it misses the mark. And that's the concept. The imagery is of an archer missing the target. We miss the mark when we disobey God and fail to acknowledge him in our lives or live in a way that differs from his will for us. So sin separates us from God. We looked at that fantastic video about the bridge to life, which is why we need to be saved. And talking about salvation by good works, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. According to Paul's teaching, it's because God shows us grace we can be saved. It's a gift. Any gift that we are given, we do not earn. Otherwise, it isn't a gift. It's not by works, not by anything we do for God or living a good life or being good people. Otherwise, we'd have something to boast about, wouldn't we? But we don't. It's God's work, and we accept it by faith. Man's got a problem, humankind, but God has got both the solution and a longing. The way we were created in the garden was for relationship with the Father, for fellowship with the Father. And from the moment that went wrong, the history that we see through the Bible is a history of God reaching out, a history of God's heart shown to us, and our response to him, many and varied. And Jesus is the only answer to this problem of separation from God. He died on the cross and then rose again from the grave to pay the penalty for our sin, completely bridging the gap between us and God. And the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Acts chapter 4, where the gospel's being preached, we read these words in verse 12. Salvation's found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So there's a problem, there's a solution and a longing from God, and there's a need for us to respond. We need to respond to God's offer by placing our faith in Jesus, believing that what he did on the cross was for our sake and that it is sufficient to forgive our sin. The Bible says in Acts 10, verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And John writes in John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I had a fascinating experience because we went to the Deeper Conference, Joe, myself, and a few others. And we get to the first bit of teaching from Graham Cook, and the first of half of what he did was my message this morning. This troubles me, because it's my job to nick stuff off him, and he should know that that's the proper place for things. But there was, it was just wonderful, because as well as the stuff that God had laid on my heart being emphasized, he also gave a few extra helpful ways of articulating it. So it was wonderful. Teaching on this, what I wanted to say, which was going to take me at least three sentences, Graham put into one, which is this: the way that we enter into faith is the way that we sustain faith. Now, that is a really important thing to know. We get so familiar with the gospel, but the gospel that brings us into the kingdom is the same gospel that allows us to prosper and grow in the kingdom and see the kingdom come. Those same principles. So do you want to hear that sentence again? Now you know it actually is important. The way that we enter into faith is the way that we sustain faith. Those same responses that led us to faith help us to lay hold of faith and help us to grow in faith. Our good news foundations lead us to a good news lifestyle. And to sum up that general path by which we come to receive Jesus as Savior, we begin that process of admitting our need before God. In the old days, you'd simply say, I am a sinner. And that's about owning it. That's about standing before the judge and saying, it was me. I did it, Your Honor. Because at that point, the God of justice is able to become the God of mercy. He goes, I know you did it, but Jesus died for it. But if you say, an older boy made me do it, if you say, it was their fault as well, they drove me to it, if you say, it was your fault, God, because of what you made me go through, you're going to struggle. Because you're claiming innocence, and all that you need is justice. And it's really not a good idea to go into the courtroom and tell the judge it's his fault. And it's really not a good idea to go into a courtroom of the judge who knows everything about you and pretend it wasn't your fault when it was. So what we do is we say it was me, and then we get the not guilty, rather than pleading not guilty, blaming, justifying, and being left guilty as charged. I'm guilty, but please give me mercy. That one works. I refuse mercy, I plead innocence, is never going to work. And yet we do try it, don't we? And it's that ongoing process of confessing sin, of keeping a short account with God, that sustains our fellowship with him. We can't break our relationship with God. Graham talked about his son in that. I won't be so specific with my sons. We can't break our relationship with God. We will always be his children. We are blood relatives. because of the blood of Jesus. We are blood relatives in the sense as well that Jesus is in us. But we can spoil our fellowship. Now, Tim and Matt will always be my sons, whatever they do. They will always be my sons. But there's a number of things that they could do that might break fellowship with me. And I'm not going to go into any of them because it might give them ideas. If we justify our sin and explain it away, we declare ourselves not guilty. It's only when we own it that we experience his mercy, that we hear he's not guilty, and fellowship is restored. Secondly, there's the aspect of being willing to turn from our sins to, that's the word repent that we hear so often. Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And mostly, we hear the word repentance defined as turning around and going in the opposite direction. But actually, that's the fruit of repentance. Here, the word repent literally means think differently about it. Change the way you think. And the result of thinking differently, the result of agreeing with the way Jesus thinks, leads us to turn around and go in the opposite direction. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he does. And that's the ongoing process of changed hearts and changed thinking, more and more lining up with Jesus, that maintains and increases our transformation as Christians. So repentance is not just an entry point to the kingdom, but it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. We're undergoing a metamorphosis by having a renovation of the heart and a renovation of the intellect. We come to the place of believing that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and then rose from the grave. Faith is the way that we enter new life. But faith is also the way we maintain new life. And one of the struggles that many Christians have is that they have enough faith to enter the kingdom, but they don't have enough faith to live in the kingdom and to see more of the kingdom come. And so that's an ongoing journey. We enter by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't please God without faith. Hebrews tells us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's faith that brings us into the kingdom, and it's faith that helps us walk in the kingdom. We invite Jesus to come in and to control our life through the Holy Spirit. People don't like that word, control. It's the best word in the world when it comes to Jesus. Get used to it. It's the kingdom way. It's glorious. Why wouldn't you want someone who knows everything about you and knows what's best for you and has got all the resources you need to be everything you can be, to be in control? We respond to his call when we receive him as Savior and Lord. From then on, that process of invitation and response is what shapes our being released and empowered to become all we were designed to be. So here's the second kind of breakthrough thing. God always makes the first move. God always initiates. What he did through Jesus on the cross is what he does constantly. He's always reaching out, I've got more for you. He's always reaching out, I've got an upgrade. He's reaching out, I've got another download. He's reaching out constantly. He has amazingly good intentions towards us. And sometimes when we're prepared to hear the word of the Lord, it's uh-oh. But there's no uh-oh about it. Because he's got amazing good intentions. And he'll make the first move. And when we respond, when we partner with him in those intentions, we're able to enter into all he has for us. We're able to enter into our inheritance as his children. We're able to enter into our promised land. Do you feel a hunger for God? Hey, I'm doing really well at the moment. I feel a hunger for God. Guess who placed it there? Do you feel drawn to be near him? Oh, yes, I'm in a very good spiritual place. Guess who drew you? You don't need to guess because you know what the answer is, don't you? You suddenly feel in this passion for the destiny that is on your life, and you go, yes, I've come to a good decision. Guess who placed it there? He calls us. He makes the first move. So that's just the groundwork, and then that takes us to the next bit, which is that now we're a new creation. We're a new creation. Born again, spiritually speaking, we're a new creation. Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When he's talking about having a pretty rough time in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. What's going on at the very core of who we are when we respond to God and when we partner with him is a life of constant upgrades. We get to enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. His death has satisfied God's wrath. His death has satisfied God's anger against us forever. Is there anything that Jesus didn't die for? Are we sure? Yeah, okay. His death has satisfied God's wrath and anger against sin forever. His resurrection has defeated the power of sin and death. And as we journey in our faith, how we see ourselves, how we understand ourselves, has an incredible impact on the way we live. I've talked before about our identity, how God wants to teach us how to love and how to be loved. To live and to love out of wholeness, healthy, whole people, bringing that health into our relationships. Because you see, there's a huge difference between who we were, who we are, and who we are becoming. And if we grab hold of that in our lives, it is revolutionary. Part of repentance, changing the way we think from changed hearts, is about living life and living like and thinking like who we really are in Jesus. The trouble is, we often get stuck in who we were. We even get taught about who we were. How many of you have heard a preacher thundering from Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure? Who can understand it? You better watch out. You've got a deceitful heart. I'm only picking on you because you might react, you know, really strongly and cry or something, you know. You better watch out. You're bound to stuff up. You've got a deceitful heart. Hang on a minute. Hebrews 8 verse 10, quoting Isaiah and explaining what it means, says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. In other words, Hebrews is saying, and what that means is, this is what being saved is about. You haven't got a deceitful heart anymore. God's laws are in there. This is about relationship. How about this? Oh, we're all sinners saved by grace. With the emphasis on the word sinners, we're all sinners saved by grace. Don't get above yourself, mate. You're only a sinner saved by grace. You're bound to stuff up eventually. Sinners is who we are. Sinning is what we do, but we try to avoid. If you follow that through, it has a huge negative impact on us. We sin by faith. Yeah, this is who I am. I'm a sinner. I try to avoid sin, but it's inevitable. What we believe has a huge effect on how we behave. What does Paul say? Paul, Ephesians 1:1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now just bear with me for a minute. The people he's writing to in Ephesus, are they dead? They are now. And that's a very, very good distinction. See, now that is sharp. The renewed mind on fire. They are dead now, but they weren't when Paul wrote to them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints through Achaia, which is a region. When Paul wrote to them, were they dead? No. They were still alive. It is an important distinction, Lincoln. Thank you for that. Saints is what we are, not sinners. We are saints who occasionally stuff up. Not just when we get to heaven, right here, right now. Understanding who we are helps empower us how to live. Romans 6 verse 8 says this, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now that word count yourself, other translations will say consider yourself or reckon yourself. And that's an accounting term. It's a profit and loss thing. So on the balance sheet where you are thinking about yourself, don't write yourself on the sin side. But on the dead to sin, alive to Jesus side. That's what Paul is saying. On the balance sheet of your life, you're to put yourself in the dead to sin, alive to Jesus side. That's who you are. That's how you should think. That's how you should live. That's part of what repentance looks like. He goes on then to say, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. If that's who you are, live like it." A couple more verses. Galatians 5 verse 1. "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." Ephesians 4 26. "In your anger do not sin." You will get angry, by the way. It doesn't say don't get angry. The stuff that makes us angry. "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Now, for years, the church has read those things, I believe, in an outstandingly negative way. It goes like this. All of that stuff. Don't let that in. Don't let that happen. Don't do that. This never-ending list of don'ts. It's like there's a mozzie invasion or a cockroach invasion or an ant invasion or a fly or a spider invasion. Don't let them in. Don't let them in. You can't stop for a second, otherwise you'll be overwhelmed. We read the Bible like that. Oh, come, ooh, 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 like that. It's time to read it in a different way. You see, what God wants from us, he gives to us. What God wants us to do, he gives us the power and the resources and the authority to do. Now that is amazing stuff. I'm on fire today. Holy Spirit's on fire today. You see, this is one of the things as well. We feel that we can't say anything good about ourselves ever. Don't we? Bit above himself. But if the very Spirit of the living God lives in me, and he's given me some stuff to teach you, well, it ought to be good, hasn't it? Graham put it better than me. And he gave a little illustration. He said, you know, you read in the scripture, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. And you read it like this. Be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. You better watch out. Whereas what it's like is this. Hey, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. There's some holiness. That's what he's saying. So, if you like, where there's a command or where there's an instruction, it's actually a blessing. I'll come back to that in a minute. I want you to imagine we're getting late on in the service and it's nearly time for the kids to come in, but the message is so absolutely brilliant that we just don't want to lose that moment. Just imagine that. And so, I'll get, say, Jason, because he's a big bloke. Looks scary. And I get Steve, and I say to Jason and Steve, don't let the kids in till we finish the talk. It needs to be especially quiet, and we just really help not to have that distraction. So if I say that, what I have done is I have released them to act. I've released them to put a plan into action. I have given them the resources. There are only two ways the kids can get in, those two doors, and these guys have muscles. And I have given them, I have given them the authority because they can say, Jeff says not to come in until the message is over. Okay? They're released, they've got the resources, they have the authority. So we go back to those passages and read them like this. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin. It's going to mess up your destiny. I've released you not to do that. I've given you the authority not to allow that in. And I've given you the resources through my Spirit. I've released you into a plan. Offer those parts as instruments of righteousness. I've given you resources. You're not under the law. You're under grace. I've given you authority. You've been brought into life. The old stuff is dead. It doesn't have power. In the same way, don't yet let that yoke of slavery in. It'll stuff up your freedom. Don't let that anger stay overnight. It'll give the devil a foothold. You don't have to do that. And what it does instead is it goes, oh, it's not inevitable that I've got to be angry overnight. God's given me the power and the authority and the resources to kick it out. The command or the instruction is the blessing. Because we have the release and the resources and the authority in Jesus to deal with what we've been told to deal with. What our wonderful Father wants for us, he gives to us. It's a totally different way of looking at things. Change the way you think. Repent. Repentance used to sound like such a miserable word, didn't it? Repent is a cool word. Repent is a dynamic, living, changing word. We are new creations. The old way of thinking doesn't work. We don't line our thinking up with who we were and are always trying not to live like that. Because that means we're still focusing on it and thinking about it all the time. It's like trying to play a good game by focusing on never making a mistake. It doesn't work. Watch the English Premiership. Nil all, nil all, nil all, nil all. Good game, didn't make a mistake. We need to line up our thinking with who we are. We're new creations. We're saints. We're slaves of righteousness. We're children walking into our inheritance. We need to line up our thinking with who we're becoming. Those words spoken over us prophetically about our destiny and calling. We live like that even when we don't feel like that, even when it doesn't look like that, because it's the greater truth. That was who we were. This is who we are. This is who we're becoming. We set the greater truth before us, and we live out of it. And the fruit of that is men and women of faith. The fruit of that is mighty warriors, you know, that sort of thing. It's time to focus on the life-giving stuff, the glorious walk of faith. And this is the gospel. What I'm talking about this morning is the gospel, continuing in it, growing in it. This doesn't just get us into heaven. It helps us experience more of heaven on earth and bring more of heaven on earth. God speaks to us, and he doesn't speak to our old nature. Why not? Because he's dead. That's a waste of time, isn't it? He speaks to our new nature. He speaks to our righteousness, not our old nature and sin. He says, you're dead to that. It's not who you are. I nailed it to the cross. You're not that person anymore. This is who you are. Now get out there and live like it. We are not sinners saved by grace. We're saints. We are not led by the flesh. We are led by the Spirit. And when we come into those difficult situations, those impossible situations, they're not impossible. We just need to be supernatural. There is nothing I can't be free of. There is nothing I can't be empowered for. There is nothing I can't be equipped to do and to be, if God has spoken that. Do we believe that? Are we experiencing it, or at least beginning to experience it? Are we willing to enter into that lifestyle with all of our hearts? Because that's the gospel. And I want to say this to you. If you do that, if you understand the reality of the gospel in your life, and if I do in my life, there will be no problems whatsoever with it spilling over into the lives of others. Because it comes through infection and contagion rather than discipline and pressure and guilt. There's nothing worse than thinking, oh no, I've got to talk to someone about being a Christian because it's my duty. And I feel miserable, and all I feel that I can offer them is, you know, it's great. But when we're living in the fullness of the gospel, it just spills out. People go, whoa, what's going on in your life? So what happens often is, you know, people say, what did you do over the weekend? Oh, I went to church. And they're going, oh, we went to the rugby, it was fantastic. Well, not this time, it wasn't, because we lost. But we, whatever. And they're having all the fun. Why would they want to hear about the gospel? But if you're going, say, we went to church, I got healed. We went to church, I discovered something about my life that's turned me around completely. I discovered something about God's love that melted my heart. You know what I was like. I used to be a miserable so-and-so. And you can see the joy in me. Now that works. Keep reminding yourself of who you are and live like it. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to remind you who you are. Who you are in Jesus, who you are, who you would be without him, what you are without him. Compare and contrast. So what do you think of the gospel so far? It's contagious and infectious, and they're just two things that have It's like pulling teeth, isn't it, eh? Rubbish! Yes. What do you think of the show so far? Rubbish! Yes. There's two things that God has laid on my heart. And one is that you may never have responded to the gospel. It's amazing. And it may be that today God is drawing you. God is drawing you. And if that's so, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And I'm not going to make it easy. I'm going to ask you to stand. And the reason for that is that is symbolic. If you find it hard to stand now in a place where everybody loves you, it's going to be hard to stand as you grow and develop. But the other thing is that I get this sense that some people today have gone, you know, I've been a Christian for years, but I haven't lined up with this gospel. I've taken gospel light. It's had some of these core ingredients not in it. And this is how I want to live, and this is who I want to be, and I want to line up with that. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand as well, so that we can stand with you in that alignment. So let's pray. Can I ask all eyes to be closed? I'm allowed to look around, but I don't want you doing it, to be specific. And some of you will know that this gospel message has struck at your heart today. You know it has. And so this is the glorious opportunity to respond to it. Either for the first time or entering back into the fullness of what the gospel is. So if those things are you, will you stand right now so that we can pray with you? Bless you. Bless you. Just a few moments more. Okay, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you for what got angels singing, the knowledge of who Jesus was and what he came to do. We thank you that this gospel is rich and deep and wonderful. And this gospel has the power and the impetus and the wonder and the glory to take us all the way from coming to know you as our personal Savior, all the way to seeing your kingdom come in our lives, from glory to glory, until the day we see you face to face. And just pray for those who have stood right now, as they align themselves with the fullness of this gospel. I want to ask right now that by your Spirit, you will take their desires and you will give them fresh insights that stay in their hearts, and from their hearts change their thinking, and from their thinking change the way that they live. I want to ask that joy will well up in them about all of you that you have done, and faith and confidence and wonder about all that you've done in them and that you are doing in them and that you will do through them. I want to ask, Lord, that you will just help them at this very moment to line up with all they are and all that you've called them to be in you. I want to ask in your grace and mercy and your kindness and love that you'll give them an upgrade to their thinking right now. And that upgrade will just be at work in their minds all through the week, creatively. Lights will come on all through the week. Joy will rise up all through the week. Pour out your blessing and favor on them, I ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.